Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Well, it's beginning to look a lot like... You guys are so good. Very sharp. Is it okay if I push this a little to the side like that? Is that going to mess us up? We're trying this thing out, you know, so that I can use my hands. I have all these books. Don't you guys love books? I don't know about you, but I just finished my master's degree, and I don't like books. But I finally got over my fear, and so I started reading some books again. And so I want to share some of that joy with you this morning. Some of the books that some of my favorite books. As believers, we love the scripture, and we love reading the Bible. I love that we as a church are reading through the scripture through the Bible in a year, and every day people are reading and commenting, and that's amazing. So much impact in my life, things that I've been inspired by and encouraged by as we do that. But there's also other great books. They're not the Bible. The Bible rules. But I want to encourage you to be a reader. There's so many great books that you can learn from other people who have walked before us, who have learned from the Lord, and we can bypass some of the experiences ourselves and get wisdom from them by reading books and accelerate our growth. Books are like accelerators in our lives. So I encourage you, you have one life to live, accelerate that life. Get all you can out of it. And books are one of the ways that we can accelerate our lives by reading the wisdom of the ages and wisdom from people around the world and different cultures. And that expands us. And folks, we have too much to do and too much to accomplish to allow ourselves to live less than lives. Lives that are not making the full use of all that God's giving us. Living in this generation, especially with like Kindle, you know, and online books and Google, there's so much information that we can draw from that'll help us grow. And as a church, let's just keep pursuing growth in God. Well, today we're kicking off our Christmas series. And I love all these Christmas trees. My wife said we need to turn the lights off because it'll be too distracting. Is that okay? She hates when I out her like that. But if you get distracted, that's okay. Just pray that God will make me more exciting so you get less distracted. I remember having a camp one time on a beach, you know, and so the guy was preaching, and in back of him, all these dolphins started, a school of dolphin came in to the bay and started jumping. And that was the end of the church camp, end of that service. Everyone's down at the beach, you know, wants to play with the dolphins. But today, there'll be no dolphins. But we do have the living Word of God. And that's what we celebrate today. Christmas is all about the fact that we have a living God who came to earth. And so we're doing this series called Emmanuel, God with us. And today, the first message we're going to talk about is why Christmas? Why did God do it this way? I was just I like TED Talks. I don't know if anybody does TED Talks, but one of my favorite TED Talks is this guy, Simon Sinek. I think he had 57 million people watch his TED Talk. And he wrote this book called Start With Why. And it said in business or in politics or in leadership, if you can have people understand why you're doing what you're doing, and if it's a compelling enough reason, then people are more apt to join you than if they just know what you're doing. And so he says, anyone who's in leadership, and he goes back over all these different leaders down through history and shows how when they started with why and expressed and got people to buy into the reason why they were doing what they were doing, they created this huge movement from people from Martin Luther King Jr. to Steve Jobs at Apple to all these great leaders. And so today we're going to start off with the why. Why Christmas? Why God with us? Why the incarnation? So some of the whys of Christmas, we think, you know, why do we have Christmas trees, right? Why do we have Christmas trees? And so we're going to give you just a little bit of information. Today's kind of a little bit information heavy. I don't think I've ever brought a book up to preach with. So if it's bad, we'll be better next Sunday because Kevin's going to preach. So that's my buffer zone. But so Christmas trees. People attribute it to Luther, Martin Luther, who started the Lutheran Church, and they said that he was the first one to sort of Christianize Christmas trees. But there actually was a tradition before that. There was a pre-Christian tradition of using evergreen trees as a symbol of life. That in the dead of winter, they would look to these trees that stayed green all through the dark and all through the cold and say, there's life. We will make it. We'll continue. Life will go on no matter how bad things get. And so it's inspiring, this thought of the evergreen. And that's how what God created us for. God created you and I for everlasting life. We are eternal beings. We will exist throughout eternity. And so there's something inside of us that looks for that fountain of youth, that sense of eternity. And so we identify with Christmas trees and Christmas lights, even though we turned them off. Christmas lights were attributed to, they started out after Thomas Edison created the lights. And before, it was at the first, it was just really wealthy people who could put lights in their homes. But then as lights got smaller and cheaper and safer, then they've started just to proliferate because people like, they're beautiful. And they also symbolize the light of heaven, Jesus coming down, bringing light. He's the light of the world. Why do we have Santa Claus in Christmas? Because this guy, St. Nicholas, a follower of Jesus who years ago, centuries ago, who would give toys to kids and walked around doing good because of his love for God and wanted to express it by also giving because Jesus gives to us. God gave Jesus. That's the story of Christmas. God so loved the world that he gave. And so he would look for underprivileged kids and give to them. And so I think, do I have a picture? Do we make the picture of St. Nicholas? There we go. There's St. Nicholas. He's also famous for punching a guy that he theologically disagreed with. St. Nicholas, gifts and punches. I came to give presents to kids and to punch heretics, and I just ran out of presents. So he's famous for punching a guy who believed that Jesus was flesh but not God. This is called the Arian heresy. And so he was so mad at this guy for trying to espouse that belief that he punched him. So here's the two sides. Arians believe that Jesus was only flesh, only man. Gnostics believe that Jesus was only spirit, only God. We believe that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. But our minds can't get around it. And that's how we end up with these heresies. Like, I can't believe what the Bible says because it doesn't make sense to me. So I'm just going to believe that either Jesus is man or Jesus is God. How many of you know God's not worried about the fact that we can't figure out what's true? Science has never forced the world to conform. Like when they couldn't figure out, is light, is it a wave? Is it a ray? Is it particles? Light behaves all these different ways. They didn't say, okay, well, we don't believe in light anymore because it just doesn't fit all our equations. It doesn't behave. You know, it's kind of ludicrous. But we do that with God. We don't understand him. Can't fit him in our box, so we just think he must not exist. But the truth is, and this is the start of Christmas, God became a man. Fully God. Fully man. And so that's what we want to unpack today is, you know, over these next 3 weeks, is what does that look like? What does that mean? And so today we're looking at why Christmas. Let me get my notes so I remember what I'm saying. All right, our theme scripture. Let me read that for you. Our theme scripture today for this first sermon is Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. It's on the screen. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you sent Jesus to earth. Father, what an amazing thing that you, the God of the universe, pre-existence, before anything else existed, above all, and that you also came to earth as a little child to walk this earth as a man. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit today would just reveal this truth to us to really understand what it means that God, you became flesh to dwell amongst us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at three things today. Number one, we're going to look at why did Jesus come when he came? Could have come anytime. I wish he had come now while I was alive. Make life a lot easier, right? Jesus was here and in Taiwan, not in the Middle East. Come here. You know, and why, so why did Jesus come where he went, where he came? Why did Jesus come to the Middle East? And then we'll look at why did Jesus come the way that he came, this incarnation. All right, so those are our three points today, the three things we're going to look at. The first one, why did Jesus come when he came? Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. So the Bible says there came this fullness of time or this moment in time, this just this right moment. Everything all came together at that moment. So when Jesus came, it was a time that was pregnant with destiny. That all throughout the history of mankind, everything had pointed to this moment. All of God's creation had pointed to this moment. This was the right time chosen by God, that pregnant moment. We have Anne back there who's pregnant, pointing to that moment when that baby's going to come out. And they're saying, that's the time when everything comes together. You don't want the baby to come out too soon or too late, but there's an appointed time. And so in Jesus, there was an appointed time. And so why would this be the appointed time? Well, there's some things that we can look at. I think when we get to eternity, we'll ask God and say, God, you know, from heaven's viewpoint, why was this the appointed time? But from earth's viewpoint, there's some things that make sense to us. And what this does, as we look at these reasons why, from our vantage point, why it makes sense that Jesus came at that time, we can then look at ourselves and say, now, God, why did you send me at this time? Because all of us come to earth at our appointed time. And there's a purpose for you being here now. And as we walk with God, we need to pursue that and say, God, why am I here at this time? So the first thing is the Greco-Roman Empire or this Greco-Roman culture. First of all, the Greek Empire. So if you've heard of Alexander the Great, he came. And in that time, really kind of the center of the civilized world was the Mediterranean and Europe and the Near East. This was the center of civilization. And Alexander the Great was the first one to unify the Middle East or the Mediterranean and bring all the nations together. So it began to set the place. Now the Roman Empire expanded upon that, but Alexander the Great was the first guy to bring them all together. Not only did he bring them together and create one place, one empire, but he also spread the Greek language and the Greek culture. And that was important. The reason why it's important because the Greek were so into philosophizing and studying ideas and debating ideas. And so their language was this beautiful language that was very adept at expressing ideas. And so when Jesus came to earth, the Greek language was the main language of civilization. And so as Jesus brought in new ideas, they had this language that could express the ideas. And it was a common language for all of the known civilization at that time. Also, Greek culture just believed in beauty. And so as God began to express himself, sending Jesus, they had this language to begin to express the beauty of God. And that's what Jesus came to reveal the Father to us, to reveal these things that they couldn't quite see or understand. And that's the beauty of the Greek language, is philosophies dealing with ideas and concepts. And people began to think in those terms. And so it set the stage for Jesus to come and to reveal the Father, something they'd never seen before, didn't understand, but now he could explain. He could begin to share with them. So there's that, this unified language, unified culture. And then the Romans came in. And the Romans added to this unified language. It's interesting that Greek remained the language of the common people in that area, which was perfect for Jesus coming. But what the Romans brought in, they brought in what we call the Pax Romana, which is this peace that, even though it was done with the sword and by strength, it established a rule so that people could freely travel with less fear. And people could go from country to country, city to city, without fear in the old days, where all the cities would be divided and they were all fighting all the time. Now there was this peace, this Pax Romana. So the gospel could spread. It made a way for the gospel to spread from nation to nation, city to city, without constant conflict like there was before. Also, because of the Pax Romana and the need to take the Roman soldiers all over the empire, they built this network of roads so that people could travel. So Pax Romana set up the world for the proliferation of the gospel. So there's those two things. That's what we say. That's the good side of things. Pax Romana lasted about 200 years, and it brought this great peace and established and set the world up for an explosion of the gospel. The other thing it did was it brought crucifixion, punishment, death on a tree. And hundreds of years earlier, Scripture wrote that cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And so when Jesus came to take our curse, he came at just the right time, when punishment and when capital punishment was done by death on a tree, so that he could then take and fulfill prophecy, fulfill the law, and take our curse upon himself. And so God set all this up. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The third thing that came between the Greek culture and then Roman, the Pax Romana, we also had the proliferation of the Jewish synagogues. And so Jewish synagogues started about 300 years before Jesus. And what a synagogue was it was a place for Jews to gather where they were too distant from the temple to come together and worship. As Jews began to spread out due to the Roman peace, the Pax Romana, and start to spread out throughout the Roman Empire, they still wanted to keep their Jewish culture and to keep their Jewish religion. And so wherever there were 10 adults, there had to be 10 adults, whether there were 10 Jewish adults living together in close proximity, they could create a place where they could come together, primarily for worship, primarily to read the Torah, to pray, but also it became the community center. So actually, like, traveling Jews could sleep and stay at the synagogue. If there were community funds, they could be stored, treasuries could be stored there. Community gatherings would happen there. Oftentimes amongst the Jewish community, when decisions had to be made or contract signed, it was often done at the synagogue. So the synagogue became the center of Jewish culture, and it spread the Jewish culture and kept the Jewish faith alive as it spread throughout the Roman Empire. And that became important, because then when Jesus came, this Jewish Messiah, and his followers began to go throughout the Roman Empire, they had these ready-made places to begin churches, to preach the gospel, to come to the Jews who were already gathered. And so we see that's why wherever Paul would go, because he was the first one to really go to the Gentiles and start, he had this burden to take the gospel to all the ends of the Roman Empire. And so how he would do it is he would go to wherever he'd go to a new city, a new nation, he would find the Jewish synagogues and begin his preaching there. Acts chapter 17 says this. Do we have Acts chapter 17? It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, there we go, I hope that's right, they came to Thessalonica, and where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So Paul is looking for synagogues, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on Sabbath and three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scripture. So for 3 weeks, Paul went. He found the synagogue, and he went in there and began to preach the gospel. And so these synagogues became, again, another way that the gospel proliferated through the Roman Empire around the world. And so you see how God chose this special time. And it's interesting to note that I was just reading where, as I was studying about synagogues, and I was reading where the United Nations, UNESCO, they have a proposal for them right now where they're looking at these Jewish synagogues, historic Jewish synagogues that they're starting to discover around the world. And they're trying to get them to be World Heritage Sites. And they've discovered that there's a great concentration of synagogues in Galilee, where Jesus came from. And so when Jesus came to the world, they're all, in his hometown where he was from, there are all these synagogues in that area. And so it made an easy place for Jesus to come and to study the word together and to begin to share and become the rabbi and this teacher and begin to share his understanding of the Father and begin to reveal the Father. This is what Jesus came for. God made flesh to reveal the Father. And so in his hometown, he began in Galilee to share this place where they had all these synagogues. So that's the role of the synagogue in the time when Jesus came. So that's the first thing. Why did Jesus come at that time? Because everything was set up for him. God was moving all of history and all of mankind to align for Jesus to come. And why did Jesus come where he did? Why did Jesus come to Galilee? Well, we talked about how there were all these, this was the center of the proliferation of synagogues. But also the Middle East, where Jesus came, was really the cradle of civilization. And at that time, it was the center of civilization. And so Jesus came to Palestine, which was in the center of this cradle of civilization. And Palestine was known because it was like a crossroads through east to west and through all of really known civilization at the time. Everybody traveled through all the trade routes, went through this area, through Palestine. But also, Palestine was not only a crossroads, it was also the doormat. So everybody conquered Palestine. Everybody came through and just kind of ran them over and came through. So what happened was then all these different cultures were associated there. People knew Palestine, and people in Palestine knew all of these different empires and cultures and nationalities. And so it became this melting pot and this place of connection. But in the midst of that, the Jews held on strong to their culture. And so it created a base for the gospel to go forward and to reach, as it always was meant to reach all the other cultures. See, we as Christians, we're called to be light in the darkness. We're not just called to gather and sit here in church and become just really deep in our own fellowship and really strong in our own beliefs. We're called to take what we learn here. We're called to take, as God touches and transforms our lives, we're called to then become agents of transformation out there. So that's the point of this, is that as we gather, we get encouraged, we get inspired, we get transformed, and then we take that to go and transform the lives around us, where we work, where we live, where we play. And that was established in Palestine because that's how the Jews lived. They spread throughout the Roman Empire, but they held on to their culture. Palestine was also a place not only of crossroads and a doormat, but it also was that place that, you know, when you have you ever played that game where the little pop-up game where you have that, was it a gopher or something, keep sticking up its head, you try to whack it down? Palestine was kind of like that. In the Roman Empire, Palestinians, the Jews were always causing trouble. They never wanted to go along with what everyone else did. And this is my first book. Let's see, which one am I reading here? This is my book, yay. So here we go, Philip Yancey. If you ever read Philip Yancey, it's a great book on grace. That was the first book I ever read. It really impacted my understanding of grace. But this is also another great book, The Jesus I Never Knew. And so he writes here, Philip Yancey writes about the Palestinians. And he talks about how as Rome came and as the empire rose, and there came Caesar Augustus was born. And they had just gone through Julius Caesar's assassination, and the empire was kind of in turmoil. Different people were rising up and wanting to control the empire, and it was in danger of maybe splitting. There's a division that was happening. And so the Roman poet Virgil, he writes about Caesar Augustus, who came up and brought the empire back together again. He said this, a new order of the ages is arising. A new human race is descending from the heights of heaven. The birth of a child with whom the iron age of humanity will end and the golden age begin. And so he's writing about Caesar Augustus, but we know the real baby that came and ushered in the golden age was Jesus. And he says this, to royal, loyal Roman subjects, Augustus offered peace, security, and entertainment in two words, bread and circuses. The Pax Romana assured that citizens had protection from outside enemies and enjoyed the benefits of Roman justice and civil government. Meanwhile, a Greek soul filled the Roman body politic. People throughout the empire dressed like the Greeks, built their buildings in the Greek style, played Greek sports, and spoke the Greek language, except in Palestine. William Barclay describes what happened when these two societies collided. It's a simple historical fact that in the 30 years from 67 to 37 BC, before the emergence of Herod the Great, no fewer than 150,000 men perished in Palestine in revolutionary uprisings. There were no more explosive and inflammable country in the world than Palestine. Rome kept peace at the point of a sword, but by and large, even the conquered peoples cooperated, except in Palestine. And so when everyone else is enjoying the benefits of Pax Romana and this peace and this prosperity, and the Jews are saying, no, we want to do things our own way. When everyone else is saying, let's worship, you know, let's worship the Caesar, let's worship Caesar Augustus, and let's be open to all these gods from all these different cultures that are being brought together, the Jews said, no, we have just one God. And so every time that Rome kept trying to conquer, they kept saying no. Every time Rome said, just play along, they would say no. And so it got to the point where that 150,000 people were slaughtered, and then the Rome was trying to establish Herod as the king of the Jews. And they were doing it at the edge of a sword, killing so many people that Herod finally said to the Roman general, he said, would the Romans deprive the city of all its inhabitants and possessions and leave me a king of the wilderness? He's just there slaughtering women, babies, in order to enforce their peace. So different from how Jesus came and brought peace. Yay, Philip Yancey. But that's part of why Jesus came in to this oppressed people, to the center of oppression and violence and persecution. Because the truth is, as we go back through history, and even in our lifetime here, the places where the gospel has spread the best and the fastest, where the kingdom of God has grown the most, has so often been the places of the greatest persecution, the greatest opposition to the gospel. And this is true of when the church first started. The church was there small, just amongst the Jews in Jerusalem. And then Acts chapter 8 happened. And persecution began to come to the church. And finally, the gospel began to go out to the nations and do what Jesus had always told them to do, but it took persecution to get them to do it. Because something about oppression and persecution that clarifies what's real and what's important. It makes us evaluate our lives and what we're really investing our lives into. When it becomes a time that you could die at any moment, when your life is truly under threat of death, all of a sudden we start to realize what's really worth living for. I remember a missionary friend of mine from Japan, multiple cancers. And I remember talking to him the doctors were giving hope, we were praying for him. But he said, you know, one of the things I've learned in all this struggle, he said, is that when I look back over my life, I so regret the times when I was just wasting time. The days and the hours of my life that I was just looking for entertainment and looking to pass the time. And now every moment is so important to me. Something about the immediacy of persecution, death, that gets us to focus on what really matters. And so it's Jesus coming to this place of great persecution, Jesus being brought into Palestine. We'll close up with this, the last point. Why did Jesus come the way that he did? John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came God in the flesh. You see, Christianity was never meant to be simply history. Christianity was never meant to be philosophy. Christianity was never meant to be a moral code. Christianity was meant to be a life in relationship with a living God. That's what we're created for. And we so lost track of that, that Jesus came to reestablish and say, I'm going to come, God in the flesh, full of grace and truth. See, the Bible was never written as just literature or history or philosophy. The Bible was written to connect us relationally with the God of the universe. And so when the Bible is written, God didn't intend for us just to study it, but he intended us for it to introduce us to the living God. And so when we talk about the Word being made flesh, we think of it this way. This is a great illustration actually from this book by E. Stanley Jones, which I encourage you, if you, E. Stanley Jones was just a famous missionary to India, Japan. He's often called the Billy Graham of India. But this is a powerful book called The Word Made Flesh. And he just goes through it. He was famous. E. Stanley Jones was famous for meeting with all these different religious leaders in India and just having deep conversations with them about faith. And he said, you know, what the difference, when I first got there, there are these three stages of Christian witness. The first is they tell me, what you're saying is not true. So over time, I soon convinced them that this is true. Then they tell me, well, it's not new. Look at all our Buddhist books and our Hindu books and our sacred religions. All the stories in the Bible, we've heard it before. All the moral code stuff, you've heard before. It's nothing new. He said, then when I start to show them it is something new, then they say, well, it's not you. You don't live that. I don't see it in the Christians. I don't see what you're saying in the church. And so, but what this truth, Jesus, the Word made flesh, he said, that's the thing. When they begin to understand that our God came in the flesh and that he continues to be enfleshed in us and change and transform our lives and then begin to transform other lives, and they begin to see that, it's radically different from anything that is in any of their beliefs. So this is the thing. The Word made flesh is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. And it's a truth that we too often don't understand, ignore. How is this God? You know, God's got to be either human or deity. How can he be both? But that is the truth and the beauty of Christianity. It is the power of Christianity. It's only when we get a hold of that understanding and begin to live it that our lives are truly transformed beyond just becoming good moral people. When we recognize that the Word became flesh in Christ, but also then becomes flesh in us. Because God's intention was never just to write a book to change our thinking. E. Stanley Jones has this phrase that he keeps using, the Word, capital W, the truth, God, was meant to become flesh, not the Word to become Word, small w. Not just God becomes a philosophy, God becomes a moral code, God becomes something that we can write and put all into books. God was never meant to be able to be contained in books and explanations. He must be embraced as a living being, as the God of the universe, the God that who he is, the God who created all things and who loves us and wants to live with us. This is the point of the incarnation. And he says it's kind of like this. For instance, I was in New York, and this church we served at was started out of 9/11. And I could come and say, you know, a couple of guys flew planes and crashed them into buildings. And that's true. It's a fact. But I could expound upon that and say, two Muslim terrorists flew planes into buildings in New York City in an act of terror. And all of a sudden, it gives more context. We think, okay, this is political and there's terrorism involved. But then I can also tell you that I can remember exactly where I was on that morning when my sister called me up 3 a.m. and said, turn on your TV, something's happening. And I can remember as a church, all of us gathering and praying, and having lived in New York the last 16 years, talking to people who lost lives, who were in the area, walked through the crashing buildings, and how it's marked every single person's life, and it transformed the culture of that city. And all of a sudden now, there's an emotion. When I meet someone who lived through that, all of a sudden, I'm drawn into it in a whole different level. And see, that's the point. This is what the scripture was written for. This is why Jesus came, God in the flesh, full of grace and truth. God didn't want to just give us a philosophy. He didn't want to just give us a religion. He didn't just want to just give us knowledge. He wanted to show us and have us connect on a relational level with God in all of his beauty, the God who is goodness, the God who is love, and to understand what that looks like. And that's why Jesus walked the earth, so that our hearts would be drawn into it, into relationship, sons and daughters of the living God. When we fall short of that, we really fall short of what Christianity truly is. What God intended for it to be. So Jesus came to show us the Father, to show us what love really was. Not to leave it to our own definitions of what love might be, but to say, this is love. A little baby born in a manger, born to die for you and I, to lay his life down, so that we could not just have concepts of what love was, but we could see it in real life. And so today, as we come into this series, my prayer for you is you'll grasp a hold of the Word made flesh, and that God will really become real in your life. Not just a philosophy, not just a moral code, not just a religion, not just history, but the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. And as we close today, if you've never opened up your heart to Jesus, Jesus rose from the dead. He not only came from heaven to earth, but he rose from the dead. And he wants to be invited into our lives. And I want to encourage you today. I'm going to say a simple prayer. And if you've never invited Jesus to come into your life, the Word made flesh in you, this is a great moment for that to happen. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you and we're so thankful for the gift of Jesus, the Word made flesh in us. Father, I thank you that you knock at the door of our hearts, that you want to come in and share life with us. And Father, it's something that really goes beyond what our minds can comprehend, but not beyond what we, our hearts and our lives can experience. And Father, I pray that today your Holy Spirit, Lord, would draw our hearts to that place where we would, by faith, just say, okay, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Be God in my life. Be the Word made flesh in me. Show me the beauty of your love for me, your righteousness and goodness, and my great need for you. Lord, help me to be one who carries that same message, God made flesh. I also, Lord, show your love and goodness to others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.